Let's start in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Certainly the first part of these couple of verses are Paul's charge to Timothy to be faithful in the ministry and to continue to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, he begins with those two words, I charge, or I charge thee. That charge thee is a commandment. It's an order, basically, from a superior officer is the military term there. But 2 Timothy 4, verse number 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And by the way, if you ever want to know what true preaching is, it's defined for you there in verse number 2. That's the type of preaching where God's pleased. 1 Corinthians tell us that the foolishness of preaching pleases God, and it's what God chose to save the lost. But this is true preaching. It involves all of those things. It's preaching the word in verse 2. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. I'm interested in who these teachers are. Having itching ears, and that literally means people that will tickle their ears or tell them pleasant things to the hearing. And these people that said unto that says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This was Paul's instruction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a young preacher man by the name of Timothy. You know, we say 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus are what we call the pastoral epistles. They contain instruction for pastors and preachers uniquely. For the ministry, though we glean all kinds of truth, this charge came down to a man of God that his total responsibility primarily was summed up in verse number 2 by preaching the word. That instant in season and out of season just simply means that when it feels good and when it doesn't, when you want to and when you don't, when they receive it and when they won't, when they like you and when they hate you, just simply remain true to the word of God. And it involves all types of things, reproving and rebuking. Certainly those are things that nobody likes to do. Nobody likes to always be the guy that has to confront wrong. But it is part of preaching. Preaching doesn't always set well with everybody. Then there's exhorting. And then you have to have a long suffering. I do enjoy doctrine. I'm probably more of a doctrinal teacher than I am a preacher. But I enjoy doctrine, what we believe, the Word of God, theology, our study of God, our belief system, what we believe about Jesus and salvation and sin and heaven and hell and marriage and the return of Christ and many other things, the Bible. That's our doctrine. We're told in verse number 3 that there was coming a time, and when Paul penned this, he was looking at a future time. You know, he spoke this some a little over 6,000 years ago. Over 6,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit had him pen these words or speak these words that the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll no longer handle it, no longer receive it, no longer recognize it. And what will take its place, it says, but after their own lust, and we know what lust is, lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I know we live in a day where there's some type of ministry on every corner and on every social media and on every TV and radio. And certainly I'm not saying everybody's wrong and we're right. I'm just saying that this was spoken 6,000 years ago about a time, future at that time, where people, according to verse number 4 as a whole, a high percentage of them, we're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Y'all know what a fable is, don't you? Made up story. No, and the reason they're turning from truth is, number one, they no longer recognize truth. And number two, as a whole, in many of these ministries, truth is no longer being taught. Because we live in a day when you take a hard stand on marriage or abortion or these type of things, it's guard divorce or alcoholism or immorality. Man, it takes a hard stand with large congregations. And everybody says, amen. It's easy to do that in the confines of groups that like you. But man, if you're on a radio taking a hard stand, that's why so many of them say, you know, we just don't preach anything negative. Probably the shadow that's overhung my ministry for many years is just how hard or how negative I can be. Well, negative, many times, God always deals with the negative in our life before He ever brings in the positive. He always exposes our sin and our wrongdoing before salvation is ever brought to life. There is conviction, certainly, in the Word of God. But in the midst of these turning, they shall, and these future words, He was told to watch in all things. I'm wondering, could this be the time that the Word of God was talking about? Are we closer to the time coming where as a whole masses will heap to themselves teachers that no longer preach the truth and masses no longer recognize truth and follow truth? Because the Word of God says that day was coming in this passage of Scripture. Don't know. Perilous times, maybe. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, in case I want to ask you something. Acts chapter 20. Paul was a pastor, man of God, preacher, teacher, had great doctrine, instilled doctrine into the church at Ephesus that he's writing about. Acts chapter 20. Verse number 27, Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's Acts chapter 20, verse 27. As a preacher, he said, "I spent these years proclaiming and bearing the Word of God in your hearts and in your minds to give you a foundation, a doctrinal foundation to stand upon." And then he gives them a warning. First two words of verse 28 are words of warning. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Well, that doesn't sound like real encouraging words. And then he said, not only was there going to be an attack from outside entering in, he said that there would be an attack from within. Verse 30, he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and days with tears." Warning that false teachers, what he defined as grievous wolves, coming from the outside who did not care about doctrine, who did not care about truth, and they were coming in to devour and destroy. And then he said there would be a fragment from within organized church and religion that would also arise according to verse number 30, and he said they would speak perverse things. It's what Paul said about the Galatians in our study there, that they were perverting the truth. It means to warp. It means to change. Now, part of this thought tonight was to answer this question, why do false teachers do it? I'm not going to follow that thought, but I certainly can't give you all the reasons that this happens, and I don't want to speculate, but there are some places in the Bible where the Bible tells us why that's happening. One of them is right here in our text. Did you see it? Let's look at it here in verse 30. Let's see if we can find out what their motive is in this in verse 30. "And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." What's the motive? To do what? To who? Themselves. Is that what it says? These people are looking for recognition, and they're looking for a following. You know, a true pastor, he may say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," but a true pastor, true minister, is always going to direct you to following Christ and not himself. These men had a different agenda. They were going to warp the truth of God to try to gain a following
after them own stuff, to build themselves a name and a reputation, and most likely create their own doctrine, because that's what perverse things are. And most likely they would be the god of that doctrine or the final say of that doctrine, and once again they would set themselves up. 2 Peter. I'll make this my last one. I've got several. They all say the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2. This whole second chapter of 2 Peter has to do with false teaching. You get deep into this chapter, and man, he really lays it out, some specific things of what how he refers to these false teachers. They're not kind words. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now, this whole second chapter deals with false teaching, false teachers. If our world ever needed this warning, it needs it today. But you understand, everywhere we look in Scripture, we find these warnings. And then, always looking to the future. I do like how verse number one says there were false teachers in the past. It says there were false teachers among the people. Y'all know false teaching is nothing new. It goes all the way back to in the garden, when the devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die." That was false doctrine and false teaching, contradicting the Word of God. So when Peter was writing this, he says there were false teachers. But then he says not only were false teachers in the past, he made a bold statement that there would be false teachers in the future. Look what he says in verse number 1. "But there were false teachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers," what? That was present tense for them and future tense for you and I. You understand, every generation has this thing of false teaching. I might have to often ask, how do we know who's right? How do we know what to believe? Well, I think that you're going to have to stay close to the Word of God and make sure doctrine and belief lines up with Scripture. Listen to a few of these verses. Matthew 7:15 tells us to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 15:9, speaking of the Pharisees, the religious teachers of that day, he says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Y'all understand, all false teachers substitute the Word of God for their own commandments and philosophies. And they'll do it with Bible or some form of Bible in hand. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul writing to Timothy says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." I like what he said to Titus. I love the words that describe the Cretans and the false teachers that Titus was ministering to at Crete. Titus chapter 1, verse number 10 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. And they do it," here's one of those answers, "for filthy lucre's sake." Why do false teachers do it? Number one, they draw away disciples after themselves. Here it says they do it for a filthy lucre's sake. You mean to tell me that there are false teachers that are just in it for what they can get out of it? Are they? What's verse number 3 say in our text here? They make merchandise. So they do it for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, I like this, he says, "One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." And that's an insult. Somebody calls you a slow belly, jelly belly. There goes my mind again. This witness is true. And here was the instruction. Oh, if you knew where I was at on that. Here's the instruction. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men, that turn from the truth." Always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And he says this witness is true because they substitute the word of God for the commandments of men. Well, I'll tell you, it would be easier. I was told by an older pastor many, many years ago that as you go along in this thing, it's almost easier to no longer take a stand because it's harder to always be in war mode, always in conflict mode, never relaxing, always looking, who's coming, who's going. There's always an attack on truth. Not a lot of praises, not a lot of kind. It's always conflict. There's always something challenging doctrinal faith, whether it's by email, and it's as much outside as anything else. Things just this come up. You always are on this measuring line of which way you're going to allow something to go, and where does it take us truth-wise? Well, let's look at this a little bit tonight. Maybe we'll just stay here in 1 Peter for a moment. Remember what? In our 1 John study, let me read this verse. When we were in our 1 John study on Sunday morning, you stay here in Peter. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." Now listen to the rest of it. "Because many false prophets are going out into the world." 6,000 years ago. "Because many false prophets." How you folks think we're on that number today? You think that number's declined? What's the practice? What's the whole practice of these false teachers? Well, we could use any of these portions of Scripture to show this. They operate on deception, on falsehood. You know that. They operate by deceiving and lying, hoodwinking, if you will, misleading, promising you something they don't have the power. Look at the word privily or privately as what it is there in verse number 1. It says they come in privately. They privately bring in damnable heresies. Privately, secretly. Military word there is covertly. They hide and operate in deception and fraud. See the word feigned there in verse number 3? And it says, "Through covetousness," and that exposes their motive, "shall they with feigned words." Paul would write to Timothy and talk about his unfeigned faith. The word feigned means fraud or artificial, fabricated, untrue. We get our word hypocrisy or pretender or to pretend from it. You know what evil never is? Evil is never transparent, is it? Truth should be. Jesus would say, "Come unto me," right? Truth. Handle me, he would tell his disciples after the resurrection. Evil must always hide in some disguise, some type of concealment, always in secret, always in darkness, always in deception, always in deceit, always in pretending. My mom and daddy knew that my brain didn't run real deep, and they tried to keep things simple for me. And they just simply tell me the truth has nothing to hide. It's very simple for a young boy who's got in trouble a lot. You understand truth. It may not be easy to speak the truth, but you don't have to hide when you operate in truth. We only operate in seclusion while we're Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. Y'all remember why? Because sin had come in. They were hiding. Why did Moses hide the Egyptian in the sand? Said he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw there was no man, he buried him. You know why? Same reason Adam and Eve, in a sense, were hiding. Same reason David did what he did to cover up Bathsheba. Same reason you and I do what we do. But here these false teachers don't come in with exposing who they are. What is their teaching? What do they believe about doctrine in Jesus? Well, verse number 1 defines all of their teaching here as damnable heresies. Heresies. Things that are contrary to the Word of God. I actually heard a radio preacher make the statement the other day that we had to change the teaching of God's Word for this generation. And then he backpedaled on it because even he realized how bad that sounded. And what he then was trying to say is we've got to change how we get it into people. And then he backpedaled on that. You know what we need to change? We just need to get back to preaching the Word of God. Amen. Don't change for, I know we've got all kinds of different medias today. Teach the Word of God. It says in verse number 1 that they deny the Lord. Everybody see that? It says they bring in damnable heresies, and the greatest of those heresies is that they're denying the Lord. 1 John chapter 4 gave us a test on doctrine, and it said that every spirit that confessed not that Jesus was come in the flesh was not of God. And we said that went beyond just teaching about His birth. That was simply the teaching and the doctrine of Christ. What we believe about Jesus, that's important. That's the starting point with any group you affiliate with. I've had some calls this week. I've been told, and I don't know much about it. Somebody said there was a write-up in the paper and social media is a buzz, that this is get people back to church weekend or something. Does anybody know anything about that? So y'all are dumb as I am, okay? That's because we live here in this little box, right? Don't play nice with others. But I think it's the same group that put the blue signs out that says we're all one. Well, your pastor messed that phone call up. They deny the Lord. You know, false teaching always begins. Starting place always is what they believe about Jesus. I don't care if they'll call it that. Well, you'll have people say, there's religions out there, most all of your Middle Eastern religions will tell you he was a prophet. Or they'll tell you he's a good man. You understand all those things are huge heresies and doctrinally incorrect. They'll deny several things about him. They'll deny his virgin birth. That one's pretty important, isn't it? I had a conversation this past week with an individual where we got on this topic. And, that's one of the words that a lot of these Bibles out there, these so-called translations, want to attack. They like to take that word virgin out of the Bible and change it to young maiden. I believe Mary was young. I believe she was very young. But also believe she was a virgin. And if you substitute the word virgin for maiden, you've just taken the miraculous out of that conception. Y'all with me? It is important what we believe. Oh, you're majoring on minors. No, that's a doctrine. The Son of God was virgin born. Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Y'all believe it? That's important. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's a doctrine of Jesus and salvation right there. Well, we get there this way. Not according to Bible doctrine, you don't. It's not my doctrine. But they attack the person of Christ. You remember what they always wanted to stone him for when he walked upon the earth? The religious people, by the way. His biggest problem were with the religious people. Every time he claimed to be God or equal with God, they picked up rocks. John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Thou art not yet 50 years old. You know our father Abraham. He's like, before Abraham was, I am. They keyed in on I am. You know what I am is, don't you? Name of God. They wanted to have rock party, man. They didn't like that. They wanted to kill him. Said he committed blasphemy. Hey, go to some of these other militant religions and tell them that their Savior is not authorized to get them to heaven. And tell them Jesus is the only Savior. Well, they deny His virgin birth. They deny His sinlessness. They deny His deity. They deny His resurrection. Since you're in 2 Peter, turn over to chapter number 3. I'll show you something else they deny. Turn over to chapter 3. They deny His soon return. Y'all believe He's coming again? Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 4 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And that's what Paul told Timothy, that they were after their own lust, going to heap to themselves teachers, remember? So the last days are defined as scoffers who walk after their own lust, and they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh, that's that older generation, that old hardcore traditional religious generation. My daddy and granddaddy and great-granddaddy, they all said He was coming back. Y'all understand the last days, truth is going to be compromised. People are going to heap to themselves. You know, church going and ministries, they're not going to stop. I don't know if this will cross anybody up in here. I don't mean to. If it is, it is, though. But I'll tell you something that's a phenomenon to me right now. Is I know people who are members of what they call virtual church, where they go to a building and watch a screen from a bigger building. Y'all with me? I'm thinking we'll get to the point where we don't even have to leave our house to do that. We can probably do that FaceTime right now. If I can ever get Linda to understand how to work it, she always turns the phone the other way. But y'all know, anybody do FaceTime? That's a scary thing. Skyping, is that what they call it? Skype me in early in the morning for your coffee. When I've been up all night studying, let me preach to your screen. But you know, we're in that mode where what true coming together, and I know you can come together those ways to some degree, but you know that true forsaking not the assembling of yourself together. We're in that day. Spoken, all of these passages of Scripture, what I was thinking about this evening is all of these things when they were written was talking about a future time. We're 6,000 years past when these things were spoken. I'm just wondering how close we are into the time frame they were thinking about. You think there are many people think the return of Christ is a fable today? Are there scoffers about? Is that number growing? Well, what does false teaching do for you? Well, let's go back here real quick. All these passages deal with this. Back in chapter number 2, I'm almost done. Verse number 1 says, the latter part of that it brings, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. That doesn't sound too pleasant. Destruction. To be ruined or wasted, destroyed. Swift destruction means that it is not only quick, but also certain. There is coming a day where the Lord, Acts 17:31 says He will judge the world in righteousness. He's appointed a day, it says. How popular was it? I thought in verse number 2 it says that many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious, by the way, is an immoral word. If you study that in the Greek, it actually has a lot of immorality associated with it. It means carnal lifestyles or to be immoral or fleshly. You understand there are going to be very few absolutes. Our world is very immoral and it's all tolerated. I was told recently that I had the belief systems of a real old man. I feel like a real old man sometimes. And so I look at all the gems sitting right over there and then I'm good. That's why I said all of you. Wow. By the way, false teaching never produces godliness and righteousness. It produces immorality and carnality and idolatry and covetousness and those type of things. They're following it. It's popular. Many shall follow. Is that anything new? I ran a reference back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Ran some other ones also. The book of Exodus deals with it. But 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 19, the 18th chapter of 1 Kings deals with that showdown on Mount Carmel. The God that answers by fire. That's a great story, isn't it? I just read through that. Elijah standing there and says, "How long halt you between two opinions? God be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him." And when they got ready, Elijah tells old King Ahab there, what a pleasant king he was, had a charming little wife by the name of Jezebel. And he tells Ahab, he says, "Gather Israel and gather all of the false prophets and meet me on Mount Carmel at this particular time." And the Bible tells us that there were 450 prophets of Baal. And then it tells us there were 400 prophets of the grove who had sat at Jezebel's table. 450 and 400, is that 850, Ben? Is my math right? Is that what we got? How many pastors or prophets of God were there on that mountain? One. I kind of just have the mindset that that's probably a pretty good percentage in any generation. It's probably about like that, 850 to 1. And we got up there and the false prophets do their things and Elijah mocks them. I like Elijah. Just a great Bible character. They're begging and cutting themselves and leaping on the altar. I just read that whole chapter. And he's over there going, "Hey, maybe your God's on vacation." just mocking them. And then he digs that trench. Remember, he waters the offering down and fills the trench with water. And do y'all remember what had been going on for about 3.5 years prior to that? Been a what? Drought. Water was probably a very rare thing, was it not? Just making them go through that whole motion of taking that life source and that water. And God had answered by fire. Certainly you find this, you know, true. I found only three listed in the book of Daniel that wouldn't bow when everybody else bowed to Nebuchadnezzar's image. I found only one in the book of Daniel that would not pray to the king when everybody else prayed to the king for 30 days. That was Daniel. Y'all know how this goes, don't you? But it's popular. Thought about this statement in verse number 2. It says, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be what?" It doesn't only mean that they will speak evil of the truth. You know, Jesus prophetically told Israel that there would come a day when their enemies and those that attacked them and killed them would think that they were doing God's service, doing it in the name of religion. So it's not only speaking, but it says that they will cause truth to be evil spoken of. Because people look at them as Christians. They bring a reproach. I had a report emailed to me the other day, and really appreciate who sent it to me. But they said that the highest percentage of people polled, for what polls were worth, see pastors as a disgraceful, shameful, deceitful profession. I don't know where that came from. Maybe
CBS did that poll. I don't know.
But you know what's brought that about, don't you? All the scandals of the last 50 years of people who claim to represent Christianity. So many verses tell us that in the Bible. David, when he sinned, was told by the prophet Nathan, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." On and on and on. I got several verses that deal with that. Lastly, what are they in it for? Well, it says in the latter part of verse number 2 that they want to make merchandise of you. Everybody see that? What are they in it for? Making merchandise. We know what merchandise is. You're just a means to an end. Means that they use you for their own greedy, selfish gain. Their own popularity, their own recognition, their own fame, their own following. And when you can no longer benefit them in any way, they will kick you to the curb and leave you broke and burn out and go to the next one. That's what false teaching does. Hirelings is what they were called in John chapter 10. I don't know where we're at in the time frame of these things that were spoken in the Word of God about a time coming where false teachers were going to be in abundant, and they were going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and men would be turned from truth to fables and begin to compromise truth. But I say we're closer to it now than we were 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. Don't you? Interesting. What should be our approach to it? Well, I think we have to stay close to the Word of God. All right, let's stand tonight. I'll close this out with a prayer.